the word, and may your word be effective and enjoyable as we study it. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, I said we're going to talk about amen. And that's, I wasn't flipping. And I wouldn't dare get started on that song. We could go that for the whole hour and have a lot of fun with it, I suppose. And so when we talk about the idea of amen, amen is a biblical term. I talked in this material, some of the material I used at Bartimaeus related to this. And when I introduce this to Bartimaeus, I'm going to use part of that just because this was fun. And that is, I got up and I said, I understand that guide dogs for the blind in San Rafael find out whether you're a Christian and active in the church, and they train the guide dogs to understand when they hear amen that it's time to get up. And Kerwin was just laying at my feet almost. And I said, I'm going to drive Kerwin crazy. Because whenever in a service, they say amen, and he's at Grant's feet, he's up and ready to go. I mean, he knows amen. And if Grant prays in his Sunday school class, I mean, it's almost like he knows that he's ready to say amen because he's on his way up when he says amen. And so I said, I'm just going to drive Kerwin crazy because I'm going to say amen a lot of times. And so I wanted to keep their attention. That was my mechanism to help hold some attention. And so I got about halfway through the message, and I said amen so many times, and Kerwin hasn't gotten up yet. And then I finished it, and I kept that resource, and we kept that touch, and afterwards, Judy came up and said, he only does that when Grant does it. I said, I thought he did it when Ron did it. And he said, no. I mean, he does then, too, but Grant's got his brain. But anyway, amen is, we use it. In fact, you might not realize it. If you use that in your communication with the Father very much, you use amen often enough to say that's the most dominant Greek Hebrew word you have in your vocabulary. Whenever you say amen, amen is the way it's pronounced in Hebrew. But amen is, I guess that's what amen, yeah, okay. I'm thinking about the Greek. Amen, they're about the same way they're spelled. Only the Sari and one with an Ada. But amen, I mean, amen is a good biblical term. It occurs a lot of times. What does it mean? Well, does that mean the end? Does it mean open your eyes? Does it mean that's all, folks? That's kind of what a lot of people think. Amen, you got to say it somewhere. Just to let everybody know that it's over. It's really interesting how often when Paul actually writes of his communication with the Father, how rarely he uses amen in his communication directly to the Father. And you're going to see a lot of amens in benedictions and doxologies. Now, benedictions is right at the end of the book. Doxology can be found anywhere in a book. And they'll tag them on in those things. There are 16 doxologies in the Epistles and Revelation. Of the 16 doxology, now what's a doxology? I don't know if you realize that we have a doxology in our hymn book. Just a minute, I've got to check. I can't remember where it is. No, okay, we didn't cover it up. The doxology is over here in the hymn book. I knew we put this memorial plate on the other side. Then the doxology is, it's called that. There are three kinds of doxologies that people talk about. There's the angel's doxology. There's the Gloria Patri. That's a song in churches. That's called a lesser doxology. And this one is sung to the tune of the Old Hundredth. Praise God from whom all blessings flow, and so on. But doxologies end that way. It's interesting, of the 16 they all end in amen except for one, and there's a textual problem as to whether that has an amen, and that's in Revelation, and Revelation 5:13. So an amen isn't super necessary. Amen is found in the Old Testament, in the King James Version, 26 or 27 times. There's a little problem with one passage, so 26 or 27 times. Now, that's not as much as you'd think for being a good old Hebrew word in that matter. What is interesting, it does occur, when I say 26 or 27, it does occur 27 or 28 times. In the King James Version, it's translated amen every time, except once it's translated so be it, and another time it's translated truth. And so we'll explain a little bit about why when we say amen in that matter. I hope that my goal in this message is to give you maybe some more sense about what you say when you say amen. I think if we understand the significance of it, it helps us a lot when we say it. Maybe we would be a little bit more careful with our communication with the Father in that matter. And so that's the Old Testament. We'll look at some of those probably. Then in the New Testament, amen is found 150 plus. So amen is found 150 plus times. My computer says it's 152 times. Smith, in his concordance, says 150 times. So, it occurs a lot of times. Now, 27 books, that's almost 6 times to a book. And, you said, I don't remember seeing that many amens. Did you think that? You don't see that many amens in any way, because it's only translated amen 50 times. I'm reminded that our Lord often uses this, and he would say, amen, amen, I say unto you. And most translations translate, verily, verily, I say unto you. And so there are 100 occurrences of verily. Now, verily comes from the Latin veri or veritas, and that's the word for truth. So when Christ said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he's saying, truly, truly, I say unto you. Amen, amen. And so you have a lot of amens back in the Gospels in that sense. Now, as I mentioned, amen is a good Hebrew word. In fact, it's too good a word because it covers so many things. I was trying to think of how long ago it was that I preached a series here on the attribute of truth. And I suspect that it was probably, and it probably was before Dale and Sandy came. So my thoughts are, and I didn't take time to go and check it out, that I probably preached on it about 30 years ago. That's awful when you remember what you preached that long ago. No, it isn't. But I did a series on the attribute of truth. And when we did this, we worked with this word, and this forms, and you say, how in the world does amen relate to truth? Well, why does verily relate to truth? You know, verily in the Latin to English truth. That's kind of important. But, you know, it goes beyond that. And when we go into the Old Testament, this Hebrew word in its root form, and that's why it's a pain to look this up on a computer program, because when you look it up on a computer program, it gives you all of the ways it's used in the three letters of the Aleph, Mem, and Nun, the three letters that make that up primarily. And so you go after it, and it can be an adjective, it can be a verb, it can be a noun, and that just makes life real confusing. So you can't get good word counts or anything because they're just going by the consonants in the text. And so that's why I have issues when I arm wrestle. The verb has the idea of make from, sure, make sure, true, faithful, and to believe. Now, it's kind of interesting when you see how often it's translated believe. Now, one of the most important passages where amen is translated believe in a verb form, and it's going to be a little, I mean, it's not going to be just the three letters, but it's a verb and it'll have prefixes, and in this case it just has a prefix. And that is in Genesis 15. In Genesis 15, we have a description of the salvation of Abraham. And in Genesis 15, it's quoted also over in Romans, and it describes Romans 4, verses 1 through 5, describes this as a sign of Abraham's salvation. And so in 15:6 of Genesis, we have an amen form, and it says, "And he believed in God, in Jehovah, and he, Jehovah, counted it to him for righteousness." See the word believe? That's amen. So it's connected with believe. It's connected with the concept of faith. In fact, it is the primary Old Testament concept or word that relates to faith. So, it's a matter of believing. So, in a sense, when you say amen, you're saying, "I believe." When you're saying, "I believe," you're saying that's true. And we're going to look at that momentarily. It's interesting at Exodus chapter 19 and verse 9. We have this concept of believe used as the same verb, Exodus 19:19. And this was the big event on Mount Sinai. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 9. And there it says, "And Jehovah said unto Moses, Behold, I am come unto you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever." And the idea of the word believe is our word, and it involves what we call a causative, a cause to believe. And so you have this concept of believing. It's also found over in Isaiah 53:1. And there's a rhetorical question asked in Isaiah 53:1. And if you you get around that Isaiah 53 material, you get pretty well acquainted with this. It says, "Who has cause to believe, or who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Who has believed? So there's that same root again in the Old Testament in the verb form. And so it has the idea of believe. And so when we tie it back to the noun form that we use when we say amen, then we are saying, "I believe." You can see the link there. So this thing of belief ties to truth. And we'll see that in the noun in Psalm 25, verse 5. And the noun is emeth, another noun, emeth, and that happens in Hebrew. It goes to what we call a segalic form with it. And NF is translated truth. Now in Psalm 25:5, it says, "Lead me, cause me to go in the way." I like to translate it almost that way rather than "lead me." It's the word for way in a verb form. "Cause me to go in the way of thy truth, of your truth, and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day." And so you see the word truth is tied directly to our amen word. So I believe, and I believe it to be true. I accept it as it's something that really is. You know, truth is not subjective to God, it is to us. And I'm laughing at my morning paper. I don't know why I don't quit it, but I've always read a newspaper ever since I delivered newspapers as a kid. I always had to read the paper. And now they're doing this thing about they're on a scale, whether it's half true or part true or all of this. So subjective. Then there's the pants on fire true. Means you're totally not true. And there are a lot of them that they are partway through their reading, that kind of truth. But here, God's truth is absolute truth because God sees things as they really are, and only God can do that. We do not. We see things as true, and we are 100% certain that it's true. What was it? About 300 years ago, there were people that absolutely thought that it was true that you would harm yourself by taking a bath. And a majority of the population didn't believe in taking baths. And it took over a period of time. Now, when you got to my generation, once a week was enough. Then when we were kids, and you could use somebody else's water. Because we didn't have a shower. And so, you save on the water and, now, the idea of doing it once a day is more normal in my life than that, and sometimes twice a day, depending on what I do in between times in that matter. You see, there were people who were absolutely convinced that it would harm their health if they'd taken a bath. They were absolutely convinced of it. And so the majority is not always right in that matter. And now, maybe some people do get carried away and go overboard. So that's true. God sees things as they really are. So when you say amen, you are saying, I believe that's true. I believe that that matches up with what God is doing. That should change our prayer perspective, shouldn't it? We ask certain things. If we have an understanding of our communication with God, it certainly helps us a lot. But when we say, Father, heal this person because they are sick. And you know without a question that God has made them sick because they're one of those people mentioned in 1 Corinthians 11. And they're sick or crippled because you know that God is punishing them. You want to pray for their healing? You're trying to thwart God. He sees things as they really are, doesn't he? And if somebody's being disciplined and you ask God to heal them, you're praying against what's true. And so we have to be real careful. I don't pray for healing generally. You know what I pray for? I pray that God will accomplish his will in his way and that that person, especially if they're a saint, will benefit from it. And if it's an unbeliever, I intercede for some salvation a lot of times. Somebody is sick. And I've done that many times with my in-laws. I often remember pray for them at the phone and say, God, I'm interceding for their salvation. I'm interceding for their salvation. I have something very specific, and they have these health issues. May this be an instrument you use to get them saved. And, I saw that as a possibility in that matter. And that's, a better way to do it. Okay, Psalm 188. Let's go back to truth. We're not getting where I want to go as quickly as I'd like to go, but Psalms 108, verse 11. Psalm 108, verse 11. I'm sorry, I'm going slow. Okay. For my hesitance. There it is. For thy loving kindness is great above all the heavens. The word mercy is loving kindness. And thy truth reaches unto the clouds. Reaches unto the clouds. The word clouds is kind of interesting. I wonder why they translated it clouds. Maybe if they didn't understand. When you look up in the heavens on a good, good, clear night away from light pollution, what do you see? You see what looks like dust in the air. There's so many of them. The Milky Way, it'll just knock you over. I miss it. Being able to do them. We used to get out and camp in the middle of nowhere, and I just lay out and look at the stars. I'd love to get a lounge chair, and we would often camp. When my kids were little, we would camp at just over 7,000 feet.
So I was up in the Sierras, and I'd get out there in that lounge chair in those pine trees, and those were pine trees in California, and lay back in that lounge chair and just count the satellites. Because there weren't that many then. And just look at the stars. They look like dust. That's the word here. It says clouds is the word literally dust. And so that's Psalm 108:4. Okay. Grant, I hope you checked that.
Okay, so that gives you an idea. Amen comes from this word that has the idea of that's true and I believe. So when we say amen, it's just not a signal to say we're done. It's a signal essentially that says, you know what I've said to my best of my knowledge, it's true. And I believe that you're going to handle it in the best way possible. And it's kind of interesting to be able to do that. Not your will, but his. And amen says, I agree. I really want to be where you want me to be in this matter. Now, it's interesting, we could go and spend time and look at some of the definitions, and that's one thing I like to, you know, what have people been taught in this matter of amen? Many translators have been taught that it means so be it, or so it is, may it be fulfilled. Those are not quite there. They're making them all, you know, that's true, or I believe is just fine. And it, when you think in those terms, see, you can say amen, you speak all of Hebrew you want, just remember what it means. And then when you say it, make it really mean that. And in that matter, the loose use of amen of past generations in services, you know, I don't mind somebody saying amen on it. I mean, there's not a bit of problem. If somebody did it here, I might faint because I haven't had it happen for a while. Though we've had a few. That one with somebody, when they say amen, they're agreeing that it's true. So I believe that. And so if they really do, I used to like to listen to there's a radio station out of Mexico, it's XERB. And it was one of these. Mexico didn't have the regulations of the power of the station, or the 50,000 watt XERB. At night you could hear it, and you'd listen to all these preachers, and these guys would get preaching, and they go on, and every line had an amen, and he didn't believe the gospel, amen, and he went right to hell, amen, and I thought, what in the world, you know, and so it got to be almost a joke. You sit and you listen to the amens just to see what they were amening, because it made no sense. You know, it was like, yeah, I want this to happen. And I just, you know, as a kid, it was just so funny to listen to those things. And that was some of the entertainment. That was not quite before TV, but it was at a point where it was more fun to listen to radio at night. And I'd pick up these Mexican stations often had all the Pentecostal preachers on there, and that's where I got acquainted with Miracle Valley, the redhead. What was his name? Miracle Valley, Arizona. He was an evangelist. He was kind of second rate to all robbers. And he died in the Jack Tar Hotel, which was just across the street from and down from the seminary. And He died of cirrhosis of the liver from alcoholism. Hey, Alan, there we go.
Okay. Oh, yeah, that's fine. I could hear a whisper even.
Hey, Alan. And he was, but that was one of those amen programs out of there. So, amen. That's true. I believe. And so it's an affirmation of faith in the truth. I mean, you're saying, I believe that is true. And so when you communicate, if you can stop and say, and you go, whoa, I maybe shouldn't have said what I did. You know, prayer meetings sometimes get interesting in some circumstances because some people pray to be heard, not by God, but by the audience. you know, a nice flowery prayer makes you look mature and you're not. And a few cracks in the voice make it sound like you're totally sincere, and you may not be. These people that get so wound up in their prayer and they start cracking and crying in their prayers, and they're praying for somebody they don't even know, and they have got it all conjured up in that matter, praying for all those little kids out there at the camp in their canoes. That's a valley. Is that a joke? Almost is. We had visitors, and they happened to be in my house. I came walking in the prayer meeting after he had a can of beer, and it got him loaded, and he wanted to pray in the prayer meeting. He decided he was going to pray for the church camp out, so he prayed for all the little kiddies as they were out on the lake swimming and in their canoes. And no idea what was going on. But it was funny because you could just tell he was just trying to impress people with what he knew about this. And you say amen, you know, in this matter. And so you're acknowledging the direct relationship of what you said with truth. And the scary part is you're doing it because it's divine truth. You're saying amen. That's true. That's because God says it's true. And the best of my knowledge is true. And I know we've all probably communicated with the Father some things that we find out were not true. And not by choice necessarily. You know, it's interesting. You get information about somebody and they mistook somebody for somebody else and you're praying for them in one way and everything's fine with them and you don't even know the other person. And that kind of thing happens. And so this assent to the truth that's been said, you know, it's kind of interesting when we end a prayer time in some situations when everybody says amen. Is it really because we agree that this was something true? I hope so. And that's where it ought to be. And so this is the acceptance of truth that's from God. Now it's interesting, when we look at this idea of truth, when we talk about truth as coming from God, God is called the God of truth. Interesting circumstances in which he's called the God of truth. My Bible is still open to the Psalms, and I'm in moving back to Psalm 35. And here the psalmist is addressing Jehovah. Psalm 35:5. You will notice that this psalm is attributed to David. I need to say something about psalms on the way through. Some of those little headings above the psalms. Mine says a psalm of David, and the psalm is in italics. So what it is, of David, of David. There are questions about who's doing what in these psalms. Most of them are by David, so it's easy to not make mistakes if we make less mistakes. But in Psalm 35, why do I do this? It's 31 I want. What I want, because it's not in 35:5, it's 31:5. I have hated them, and again, this is the Psalm of David, and it says the Psalm of David in the heading. Verse 5, into thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. It's really kind of interesting how strong David is in this context. If you said amen, you'd have to agree with him. And it does not occur to him that you have truth. He says, I put my trust in you, verse 1. He had talked about my rock and my fortress in verse 3. My strength in verse 4. And then the God of truth. And then he compares him with those who he hates. And he says, I trust in Jehovah. That's verse, the next verse. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4 takes us to an event. I told you we'd be in some Old Testament material because it helps us understand. As far as the character of God is concerned, just before Israel is supposed to enter the Promised Land. In 32 and verse 4, it says, He is the rock. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all His ways are judgment or justice. A God of truth without... I need to look at my Hebrew because I don't remember all of a sudden. Without injustice or trouble. Righteous and upright is He. You see, He's called the God of truth. The God of truth. He sees things as they really are. When you talk to Him, you are to talk to Him on the grounds of His being the one who sees things as they really are. And that makes a huge difference in the way they are, that we communicate. It's interesting, He is called the God of truth again later, and it will be very clear. In fact, you think about history and you say, well, Israel had a relationship to God and we should have seen Him as God of truth. They didn't seem to believe Him though, did they? He gave them the truth and told them how they were supposed to live, and when they do, they violated most of it. And you had all these issues at Beersheba, you had all these issues in the history of Israel, and you would think they would acknowledge Him as that. And it's interesting how they wrestle with the concept of truth. How Israel does. About a third of the way through a book on one of the Hasidic Jewish groups. And their main rabbi, kind of a memorial to him and the group. And how they try their best by studying Talmud, and they're supposed to be studying Torah, that's the law, Talmud is Jewish teachings beyond, to find out who God is and what He is. And I'm reading this material that I've been reading, and I see they keep going beyond what the Bible teaches. And they want to go deeper. And if you're really, really a holy man in Israel, then what you do, you get involved with what's called Kabbalistic Judaism, and then you play with all of the words and stuff. It's just really, it's a mysticism of a kind. It's not scriptural, but they build it off of it. And if you're good at it, then they call you ascetic, a holy one. And that's the goal of a lot of them. Very few make it. In fact, most of them have no idea. They don't know who takes care of their issues. But in Isaiah 65, they're going to talk about the God of truth. This is more of a kingdom material. In Isaiah 65:16, it says, that he who blessed himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. And this is millennial. That he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth. Because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hid from my eyes. What a change now. See, they will see, literally see, the God of truth. That is, he will be manifested physically in a way during the kingdom. And the last lines are, their former troubles, everything's taken care of in the kingdom. Unless you're unsafe. I like this when it says the God of truth. You know what it literally says? In the God of Amen. In the God of Amen. So it's our Amen word here. And I wanted to point that out because doesn't happen real often. He's the God of Amen. And so he's the God of truth. It's interesting when we look at the way these end. I want to take just a few minutes to look at some of the amens in the New Testament. They're in the book, and that'll give us a pattern for how amen can work. These are doctrinal. These are relating to teaching and how amen can work. I like to think that when I'm in the Word and I'm studying it and I'm teaching it, that it would be really easy just to end with a great big amen and leave. You know, I always, you know, we are in a rut where we pray every time. So I just, you know, be just great to say amen, and you're that confident that you've been in the Word. And you represent God to the best that you understand. The more I work in material, the more I understand that what I'm doing is sharing what God said, and I'm trying to avoid a little bit more of the stuff that I say. And I've been working on that. When I started to do that, really work on it hard, it was interesting some of the problems that came from that, because I no longer was using some of the other stuff, and I wanted to just use Scripture. And that affected some people's opinion of what was happening. The more you preach Scripture, the more rebellion comes in the part of people, because it's, you know, they want the entertainment, and I'm not going to be, I'm trying to avoid being an entertainer, but I don't do well at that. Okay, some doxologies. Romans chapter 11 and verse 36 ends with an amen. For out of him, and through him, and because of him, are all things. To whom is the glory in forever, let's just translate forever, into the ages. Amen.
Will you stop and you read that, and that's so concise what you want to do.
I hope you want to say amen. I hope you want to say that's true. And I was doing some translating when I went through, because the King James says, for of him and through him and to him. I translated out of him, through the agency of him, and because of him. And those, I'm just translating those prepositions. That's God the Father. Look at Romans 16 and verse 26. We're still in Romans. Romans 16 and verse 26. But now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Now I'm getting around to this last verse. To God only wise is glory through the agency of Jesus Christ forever. God only wise is glory through the agency of Jesus Christ forever. Amen. So you think about it, I want to get a little run with some of the context when I read that. You know, these statements, they make a very logical statement, isn't it? Very logical. I have to say amen. It's tied with, I mean, when I say doxology, then Philippians 4:20 says, now unto God and our Father is glory forever and ever, amen. And it's a glory passage. We could go through all of those 16 doxologies and look at them, but we don't have the time. I don't want to spend the time relating to them. But let me pick a couple more, just so that we are aware of them. One of them is 1 Timothy 1:17. I have a list of all of them up here, but 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17. Okay. Every time I turn my page, I'm getting to and going the wrong direction. It says, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, is honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Into the ages of the ages. Amen. And you think about that. He's identified as the King of the ages. Let's translate it right. The King, that's translated eternal, King of the ages. That's his ultimate authority. I'm going to probably forget to touch that in Eden School. I've got so many other passages earlier. But he's the King of the ages. Kind of interesting. He's talking about the Father, I believe, in this context. And I'm reminded as to how the ages came into existence. The ages came into existence by a single utterance of Jesus Christ, God the Son. And so He's king of the ages. And so if you look at the ages, if you want to go back to what we know early from the Garden of Eden, he's the king of the ages, and probably before, because there were spirit beings, and there were probably ages relating to them. There's some indication of that in, some of the material that relates to Satan in Ezekiel and Isaiah, in that matter. And so he's the king of the ages. He doesn't decay. He always is. He doesn't tarnish. He doesn't change in any way. He is invisible. You cannot see him. God is spirit. And the only way that he can become visible is when he chooses to make himself material. And so he's invisible. Only God. Only one that has the quality of God. The word mono is the idea of only, and it deals with essence. And he shares in deity in this manner. And so we have honor and glory. It's kind of interesting. These two words are put together. Glory is where he shows his opinion. Honor is his weight, his full weight into the ages of the ages. An interesting passage here, right in the middle of this first chapter, or right near the end of the first chapter of 1 Timothy. And then the next one I want to look at is Hebrews 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. Hebrews 13. And I don't know why I seem to come here often. I was thinking about this last time I used this. Every time I go up and visit Brother Woodward, I go up and I have a passage and I read some scripture with him and we pray together and share. And last time I used this, I thought, how many times have I been led to use these two verses, or three verses, really, and go beyond? Well, the two verses are primary, because they're so significant. He says, now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood, or by the blood, of the everlasting covenant, or eternal covenant, means it was made in eternity past, thoroughly adjust you in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through the agency of Jesus Christ, to whom is glory forever or into the ages of the ages. Amen. It's kind of interesting. That's getting a little personal, isn't it? When Paul put the amen in here right near the end of this letter, he says, may he thoroughly adjust you. That's a possibility. He uses an optative. It's a wish. He wants to see that, wait a minute, that is not an optative. It's an infinitive. I can redeem it. With the purpose of adjusting you in every good thing to do his will. That possibility. You can live in the will of God, and he will adjust you to fit it so that you do what he wants, and therefore you're well-pleasing to him through the agency of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's practical amen. That makes a big, big difference. When we understand that. Those are a couple of these doxologies that use the amen. And like I say, there are many. We've only looked at about three or four of them. And I think that, let's see, let me think about where I wanted to. Okay, I do want to go to 2 Peter 3. Now, this is not just to the Father, this is to the Son in this case. When we get to the end of 2 Peter, I was talking to somebody the other day, and I said, if you want to throw throw Peter out of, and you're not told to go anywhere in Grace Revelation if you say 1 and 2 Peter and 1, 2, 3 John and Jude are not part of canon or James. They're not for the church. There are people that teach that. But look at this last verse in 2 Peter. It says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him is both now and forever. To him is glory both now and forever. Amen. It's interesting, the form here. It's an odd form. He says now and into the day of the age. You have the word day in there with the word for, I mean, it could be day or forever. The way it's written is kind of an unusual thing. And in that passage, if you're looking at an interlinear, I need to double check there on that. There is a textual problem here. And they don't have the amen. I was going to say, I don't think they have it, and they don't. There is a textual problem. Okay. So when we talk about amen, it's kind of interesting. Amen is saying, I believe. But you know, I want to tell you something else about amen, and that is, amen often is accompanied by the word bless. The word bless, eulogia, is to say a good word. And there are three verses that I just want to read these to you because they're tied with it. And that is Romans 9:25. It says, as he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people. Whoa, that's not my verse. Okay, I'm going to have to go dig for a minute if I can find it. I've got two more anyway, but it's funny, I should have found that. Okay, well, let's just skip it. I'll save me having to look for it again. I'm just checking to see if I got it backwards here. It didn't make sense in that context. Hosea. Well, let's skip that. Romans 1:25. Okay, that's probably what happened when I did this. I typed my passages in and I messed it up. Romans 1:25, it says, okay, there we are. Talking about these fallen, these unbelieving individuals, he says, who changed the truth of God into the lie and worshiped and served the Creator more, the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever, well spoken of forever, amen. You see, speak well of ties in with I believe. You see good things that he said them, and so you agree. And you say, amen. And that makes the difference. The other passage, and I won't have you turn there, is with Barak the blessed in Psalm 106:48. It says, blessed is the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, amen, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I just was reading Hebrew. And you've got my little hesitance. Not always is hallelujah like that. It's hallelujah. And they put what we call a maket in between the two. So you have blessing. And you know, that which you speak well of, and you can speak well of God, and so you say amen. It's interesting, in John's Gospel, you have amen used together 25 times. And Christ uses it every time. Verily, verily, I say unto you. Amen, amen, I say unto you. All of them have the verb to speak. And it's always in the second person. It's either in the second singular or second plural. All of these are statements by Jesus. You have double amens in, let's see, where do I want them here? There are three of them in the Old Testament. Where they're put together. And do I want to look at them? Let's take a quick run at them. Psalms. We'll go back to Psalms. Psalm 41. I was debating where I wanted to catch this. Excuse me, press if you want to make sure I got the right angle here. 41:13. I put this in and 41:13 says, blessed is the name of Jehovah Elohim of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. So there you have amen and amen. You have a pair there. I was in the right track. I just was not remembering exactly how I wanted to set it. So you have amen and amen. But notice, blessed. Let me talk about blessed. And you see blessed in the Old Testament like this often. It's a form that I've been reading about a lot in the last few weeks. And the reason is because I've been reading a lot of these Orthodox prayer. I mean, there are things that they say in service. And so you hear, I'm reading a lot of Baruch. Baruch. And that's the word that's translated blessed. And it's the word that means having been blessed. It's a passive participle, what we call a cow passive participle. Having been blessed is the God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting, from eternity to eternity. It's interesting, two words are used there. Amen and amen. Psalm 72:19 uses the pair of amens together. And, I think there's a lot of times we probably need to say amen more than once when we really get a grasp on some of these things. And being blessed is his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen. And amen. It's kind of interesting. There's a line at the end of that says, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are finished. And there's a lot of questions why that says that. Or just some will say after this, none of these things were written by David. Psalm 89, a very popular psalm, because of some of the interesting things are early. He ends it with an amen and amen. Blessed is Jehovah forevermore. Amen and amen. And you can read the context up in the Bible. Those are three times you have a repeated amen. Let me check one more just for my thinking's sake. I'm trying to remember the form here and I'm not getting it. Nehemiah 8:6, let me read it and tell you about it if I can get there. Nehemiah 8:6 says, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen, amen. Lifting up their hands, they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And what happens? This happens after Ezra's temple had been rebuilt. They read the law for the first time and they say, amen, amen. That's true. That's saying a lot for a bunch of people who have been off in battle and they now come under the Persian ruler Cyrus and are given permission to rebuild the temple under Ezra. Remember, the walls of the city. Ezra is the temple. Nehemiah is the walls of the city of Jerusalem in this. Now, there's one more amen that I want to talk about before we go. And this is what I call the great amen of the church. And I hope it's that great amen. When we communicate with God, we say, I believe that's true. When we anticipate what he's done, and the amen that I think is a great amen for the church, especially churches like ours that hold to the imminent coming of the Lord, is the amen that concludes your Bible. And it's the next to the last verse in the Bible. That's Revelation chapter 22:20. Revelation 22:20. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. So it says Revelation 22:20. He says, surely I come quickly. And the word surely is just the word yes. Yes. Kevin Erlinger, they translated yay. But it's yes. I am coming quickly. Amen. Whoops. Amen. There we go. Amen. That's true. That's true. Boy, that is a great amen, isn't it? And so what is our response? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And the idea of coming quickly is coming at any moment. And that's the great amen. He said amen. We can agree with it. Do we believe it? Well, if we really believe that he's coming soon and coming quickly, we will have a crown that we'll receive, because there's a crown available for those who love him so much they love his appearing. And so it's kind of interesting. Then there's another amen that ties this off, and that is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is with you all. So he comes, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is with you all. Amen. Amen, amen. When you think of that. And so we use amen in our communication with God. We use it in our prayers. Sometimes we do it as, like I say, it's a way of saying that's all. That's all, folks. This is the end. But really, if we think about it, yeah, it's saying I'm through with what I'm saying. But it's saying I really believe that's true. In other words, I'm putting my stamp of approval on it. And saying, yeah, I, as far as I know within my limited human faculties, say that's true. I believe. And I believe that if I've asked correctly, that I'm going to be involved with what God's going to be doing, because I've talked to you about it, and because we've shared in common in communication with one another in this matter. And so we can say, amen, I believe. And so when we think in those terms, and when we read the word, I don't think it hurts. It doesn't have to say amen in the text. When the Holy Spirit drives a verse to you, you just want to say amen. And you think about it. It's overwhelming when that truth hits you between the eyes. You say, man, that is really true. And you can use a little Hebrew, that's okay. You don't always just have to say it in English. But when you understand in Hebrew, I think it's more fun. I guess some of these hot Hebrew ones I have would think that. But amen is a term that is one that we can use. But the great amen for the church, you know, I'm coming quickly. Amen. And he said that, amen. And you say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And then he says, and then Scripture says, the grace is with you. And that gets us through. Amen. Or that statement of faith, that statement of belief in the amen, when we read these passages, give us something to hang on to. It's stable. It's solid. It's something that says, I agree, I have a relationship with this God, and I agree that he is, and I believe what he said. I count it to be true, and it affects me, and I see it. And so I am quick to say, I believe, I believe. And amen is an interesting word that is carried across from the Old Testament. We could have gone back and looked at some more of the amens back in the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, when God was giving the penalties for some of the commandments before the nation of Israel, it was kind of nervy of them because they said amen to some of these things that were harsh and terrifying because of the severity of the penalties. That's a negative thing. That's the way the law was. Today it's positive. You know, God has provided for us, so he said so. And so we, what? Believe it. And so we say, amen. Precious Father, we continue in the afternoon. We're thankful for the opportunity of it. For those of our number who are out and about, may you encourage them and bless them, and we will be grateful. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.